O Lord, look down from heaven, behold, and let thy pity waken. How few are we within thy fold, thy saints by men forsaken. True faith seems quenched on every hand. Men suffer not thy word to stand. Dark times have us o'ertaken. Defend thy truth, O God, and stay this evil generation. And from the error of its way keep thine own congregation. The wicked everywhere abound, and would thy little flock confound. But thou art our salvation. Amen. On this Reformation Sunday, we follow the order of service, the liturgy, as found printed beginning on page 15 in the fore part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Hearts convicted, therefore we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I will speak of your statutes before kings, O Lord, and will not be put to shame. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their singing, with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high.
Oh,
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort them in all temptations. Defend them against all enemies of your word. And shower upon your church your saving peace. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading on this Reformation Sunday is found in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning there with the 6th verse. Many Bible scholars identify the angel, the loud voice proclaiming here, with Martin Luther. While that may have been God's intention, we cannot say one way or the other with any certainty that that is exactly who God was referring to here, and yet we do have this truth from this text that God will preserve his truth. So we read in Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Here ends our first scripture reading. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain, walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell to them, that you may tell of them to the next generation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto the end. Hallelujah. Our gospel reading is found in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Here ends our gospel reading. We join this morning in confessing our Christian faith, expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed as found printed on page 22 of the Red Hymnal. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God,
light of light,
very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. On this Reformation Sunday, may the gifts of truth and clarity restored by God to His church during the Reformation, may that be the source of your comfort and strength and joy, the preoccupation of your life. And may you never lose the three foundational pillars of that Reformation: faith alone, grace alone, Scripture alone. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you know what the endangered species list is, I assume. I think we need to add listening to that list because it's almost extinct. Everybody wants to talk. Everybody wants to express their opinion. Everybody wants to complain. No one seems to want to listen. If your life, just in case it isn't frustrating enough, tune in to one of those talk radio programs or talk television programs. There's a reason they're called talk programs, not listen programs. Because what you'll find there is this frustrating thing where even when they supposedly are holding a discussion, nobody listens. Everybody's trying to talk over one another. They just talk louder. They try to make their point more clearly. They emphasize something even with greater gusto. And the idea is never listen and learn anything. It's just yell over. Even those people that tune in, they don't really want to listen. They just want to have their preconceived ideas emphasized. In fact, if you ever witness something like that, or maybe you do it yourselves, you tend to not even listen. You talk. You talk to nobody, to yourself, to whoever is around. You talk to a screen. You talk to individuals represented or viewed on that screen that happen to be a couple thousand miles away who aren't listening. I'm not sure how many, if any, tune into those programs to actually be informed so much as to have their view, their opinion spoken. I'm guessing you also know the widely accepted solution to the problem. We need to listen more. Yeah, listening is always presented as the solution. But it's always the other guy that needs to listen to me. That will solve the problems. In your life, have you ever met anybody who thinks that they're always wrong? How many people have you met that think they're always right? Everyone, or they wouldn't believe what they are expressing. And yet, our idea of how this problem gets fixed is if they will just listen to me. Now, understand what's going on. If everybody says that, again, the problem is never solved because nobody's going to listen. They just want you to listen and acknowledge how right they are. No one is ever won over that way. What happens in your secular life when two parties disagree? What do you do? Typically, you go to arbitration. It's like that when somebody strikes, these auto workers struck GM or whatever company, and they couldn't come to terms, so what do? They hire an arbitrator, a wise source that will judge. He'll hear both sides, he or she, listen carefully, and then make a decision. See, this is how the problem and the solution interact in all of this. The answer to our problem has to do with the solution. People are smart enough to know in their everyday life that if two people disagree, they need to appeal to a third party to answer for, to decide for, someone who can be objective. What's happened in our society is that we have abandoned, we've jettisoned our arbitrator, which used to be God's Word. That's why of all of those, or of those three pillars of the Reformation, faith alone, grace alone, Scripture alone, arguably the most important is Scripture alone. Because everybody has an opinion. Everybody can argue their point of view, their opinion. But if you don't have a wise, perfect source to arbitrate, to determine who is right, who is wrong, whose opinions are valid, whose aren't, you're never going to do anything. You're never going to get anywhere. Which is why you see when you look around, things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. The divide is growing wider and deeper. Now, we've always had differences of opinions in this country, but why do things seem to be getting so much worse? Because God's Word is being pushed further and further back. It's being degraded and denigrated to something that represents just another opinion that can be ignored or manipulated or in some cases used. This teaches us that what God returned to the church in the Reformation, especially this sola scriptura, this scripture alone, is still absolutely essential in our day. So in the spirit of the Reformation and of that sola scriptura pillar, we turn to Scripture alone this morning to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. That part of God's Word which will so guide and direct us is found in the magnificent book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 19th verse. And we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, a satisfactory payment by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So far, the magnificent words of our God. In order that our God might continue to fill, instruct us, save us, comfort us this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It may be well known to you that Martin Luther didn't start out trying to break the monopoly that the Roman Catholic Church had when he posted the 95 Theses on the castle door of the church in Wittenberg. The door of the castle church in Wittenberg. He just saw some problems, and he figured if I just start a discussion, everybody will listen to each other. Everybody will listen to the problems and they'll correct them. He assumed that he was dealing with lambs in sheep's clothing, and what he quickly learned is that he was dealing with wolves. They not only knew what was going on, they condoned it. They enabled it. And he quickly found, as he ripped the veneer off of this rot that was the church at that time, the Catholic Church, not the capital C Christian Church, was that the decay went much deeper than he even imagined. It wasn't just limited to, yeah, we got to fix a little bit here and there, and the conduct of the priests was not good. We need to fix that. But by and large, we just need to clean up our act a little bit. It was thoroughly rotten, permeated with nothing good. At the time, those people who were in charge of, who were leading the Catholic Church, did toss Luther a bone occasionally. They would say, oh, you know, Luther's right, that we do have some problems. We need to clean up a little bit here and there. Their intention was, by doing that, hopefully all of this could just go away so that no one would look at the real problem. Nothing to see here. We'll fix this. yeah, you know, we got some problems, but it didn't take a theological genius to figure out that rampant immorality, drunkenness, materialism, debauchery of every kind were problems. Everybody could see that and, oh, okay, yep. What they didn't want to admit was that the theological problems were systemic and damning. Again, they would say, well, you know, we owe Luther a debt of gratitude. But when you got down to the real problem, that's when they hated him, that's when they excommunicated him, that's when they would fight tirelessly to undo what God accomplished through Martin Luther. Pretending that the Lutheran Reformation was about behavior modification of the priests is sort of like saying that the United States declared war on Japan in 1941 because we didn't like sushi. It was just trying to make everything superficial, and if we just did a few things, everything would be fine. The Reformation was not about personal conduct. It was about whether or not souls, human beings, would spend eternity in heaven or in hell. So let me ask you this. Do you today know what the gospel really is? Do you know what it is not? Do you know and believe that a man is declared not guilty by God based on nothing that he does, but only on what Christ Jesus did? Do you know that the Pope doesn't speak inerrantly when he speaks from the throne, ex cathedra, in Rome? Do you know that it is pointless, even sinful, to pray to Mary or to another saint? Do you know that there is no such thing as purgatory? Do you know that prayers and masses for the dead are useless? You do know all these things, don't you? Which means simply you are an heir, a beneficiary of the Reformation, because all of these truths were hidden to the people of Luther's day. So what's the solution to the problem? First step, shut up. I know my mom told me we're never supposed to say that in polite company, but we need to first just shut up. That's the message in our text, isn't it? The first one. Did you hear the words? Did you read them? That's exactly what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, here spelled out. Listen again to the words. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. This is God saying, holding up his hand and saying, stop talking and just listen. Listen. And then he goes on with what he wants us to listen to, what he wants us to hear. Again from our text. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Many of our fellow citizens today would probably be rather shocked to learn that God doesn't care what they think, that God doesn't care about their opinion. That's just anathema in our society. No one says that. Everybody has to say how valuable an individual's opinion is. God doesn't have to and doesn't. In fact, take it a step further. God would have human beings understand that their opinion doesn't alter reality. What you think to be true doesn't make it true. Man thinking he can make up for his sins by doing something good doesn't make it so. Man thinking that he can talk God into or out of a position doesn't give him the ability to do so. In fact, the first message of our text is dire indeed if we really listen to it, and it is this: if you don't shut up and listen, you are in profound danger of spending eternity in hell. It's frustrating sometimes, isn't it? Or all the time. To get across both to our own old Adam and to those in our lives the seriousness of this. To have them listen long enough to have this word of truth pierce that armor that they've developed. That narcissistic tendency to believe in their own thoughts and ideas, that establishes truth, or that they are even capable of establishing truth by what they think to be true. It is, in fact, exactly why God gave us the law, as we just heard in our text, so that we close our mouths. Because he gave us that law, not so that we could look at what it says, do it, and earn our way. But our text says he gave us this law because by that law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, when we see or hear that law, what God demands of us, the only thing that we get out of that is, I failed. I haven't done that. God told me, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. I did the opposite repeatedly throughout my life. Through that law, when we actually hear it, we just become aware of our own sinfulness, our own unworthiness. We learn what God actually sees when he looks at man apart from Jesus Christ. And it's not pretty. God looked down from heaven, Scripture tells us, to see if there's any good, any that did righteously. How many did he see? Not one. We need to be quiet long enough to hear that message from our God. We need it as Christians because we still have that evil in us. That evil that wants to adopt the world's ideas, that wants to adapt to the world's standards, that wants to somehow make us feel good about ourselves. Self-esteem, as the world promotes it. In other words, look at your accomplishment and feel good on the basis of your accomplishment. So the first step is just close your mouths. The second step is listen. But that's not God's ultimate goal here, is it? To crush, to destroy. His goal is to save, which is why he wants us to hear the truth. Why he wants us first to be crushed under the weight of our own sin, to despair of this nonsense that we can offer anything to a holy God, to fix what we broke. Because if I sinned, even once, Scripture says, the soul that sins shall die. You can't undo a wrong. Let alone by simply living the way God expected, demanded of you your entire life. But God gave us this so that we would be saved, not condemned. So with mouths closed, ears open, our text continues. And these words have no equal in all of Scripture. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. That means simply the righteousness that God provided has been made known. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. In other words, the law plays no role in that righteousness that God provided. The law that said you must do. That just made us aware that we failed. So God decided to add his righteousness, a different one. He goes on here, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God, probably a better preposition, the righteousness from God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. Notice what's not there? For all who do good stuff, for all who fill in the blank, anything, all who believe. Our text goes on, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's that. Keep your mouth shut and let the law tell you what the reality is. I've sinned, I've fallen short of the glory of God. That means law for righteousness is not an option to me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared not guilty, by His grace, undeserved love, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, everyone who truly listens to these words, who actually hears them, will understand that there are two opposing views on how we get to heaven, and they cannot both be true. One is that man has to supply something. The other is that God supplies everything. Those are diametrically opposed. They can't somehow be made to agree somehow with each other. One's false, one's true. So how do we figure out which is which? We let God tell us, which He did. You know that answer, don't you? You know the one that leads to life and which leads to death. You have heard. What is more, the Holy Spirit, through that hearing of the Word, has created faith in your hearts. The very same faith mentioned in our text for all those who believe. You know that God Himself is the one who justifies, who declares not guilty, through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, therefore, that God has declared you personally, individually, to be not guilty. Everything in your past, every sin in your future is gone. Not because you're good, but because Jesus paid for it. Again, one of the most profound truths in Scripture we tend to overlook. When God says, I will remember your sins no more, that guilt that lingers in your heart, because you know what you've done, you don't forget. You remember the horrible things that you've done, the things you're so ashamed of. God doesn't remember them. On Judgment Day, when you stand before Him, He's not going to bring them back up. He can't, because He said they're gone. When He punished Christ on the cross, every single sin, together with all of its guilt and shame, was piled on Jesus. How did God see Jesus before Good Friday? He told us, you don't have to guess, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now take that and apply it to yourself, because God points to every one of His children now and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because the trade that happened on Good Friday was, when Jesus got all of our sin, we got absolute perfection in that trade. If your sin debt has been paid in full, what can condemn you? Paul went through the list, didn't he? Who can condemn you now? God? The Father? No, it's God who sent His Son and declared that sin payment to have been satisfied. Jesus? Why would He do it? He came and paid for your sin debt. Paid it all completely. That's what He meant when He said, it is finished. Who can condemn you now? Not the devil. He can accuse, but every accusation is redirected to Jesus. The devil points his finger at you and says, yes, but He, fill in the blank for your own life. God says, paid. What else? He paid, she paid, Jesus paid every last thing. And you love the mastery of Scripture because God not only fixes the front door, protecting us from the accusations and condemnation of Satan, He also goes around the back to make sure that that back door is also locked, because in case you still weren't listening, in case you still weren't clear about this, let's go around the back and see how else God made this clear to us if we but listen. You see, if there was anything that we did at all, anything that added to the goodness part of the equation, that in any way paid for even one sin, then we could brag about that. We could hold that up to God. Anything from, I made my decision to be one of your disciples, or, boy, you know, have you seen what I've been putting in the offering plate lately? Have you seen how often I'm in church? I was in Bible class. There weren't many, but I was there. So in case anybody was still confused, He also barred that back door. Listen to our text. What then becomes of our boasting? Oh yeah, we have to answer that, don't we? To make sure we have this right. It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified, declared not guilty, by faith apart from the works of the law. You see how this just solidifies everything that He told us? There is no good thing, because all bragging, all boasting, all personal addition to this equation is excluded, because we didn't add anything. We haven't in any way merited forgiveness for even one sin. It's just, as our text said, a gift. So our God this morning calls to us from eternity. He closes our mouths and we hear His law that says, you can't earn, you can't do, you can't add to, nor do you need to. My son did that. All of it. God preserved this truth among us, reminding us that this unique Christian faith that we have, that's different from every other world religion, this unique Christian faith can be lost in a generation. Let this be the passion of your life, your obsession, the thing that gives meaning and directs every other aspect of your earthly existence. Share it with your children, the next generation, so that they can share it with theirs, because you have no greater possession to give than this simple truth, that man is not saved by what he does, but by what Jesus did. And those gifts are ours the moment the Holy Spirit simply works faith to believe that that's true. Let this be your life. Amen. Please rise. Grant us, Heavenly Father, the courage and determination that we will surely need if we are to carry your law and your gospel message to the world in which we live, beginning with our own families. The torch has been passed to us. We are heirs of the Reformation. It is now our watch. Let this truth that we have now heard and believed be the heart and passion, the obsession of our earthly existence, and may that peace of God, that peace that you have proclaimed to us, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, how many, how powerful are the enemies of your word. By stealth and at times by force, they seek to overthrow your precious gospel of salvation. We as your children every age, take comfort in your promise that your word will endure forever, and that the gates of hell cannot overcome your church. Though Satan and his wicked allies have always found some ready to believe error and to persecute the truth, nevertheless, you have curbed their furious wrath. You have not permitted the overthrow of the Christian faith. For these blessings of your protecting hand, we are eternally grateful. We further thank you that at a time when Satan had corrupted and deceived the minds of many, when he had withheld the very truth of the gospel from us, you graciously raised up pious men, reformers. You placed a profound love of your word in their hearts. You restored the gospel in all of its purity through their labors. We pray then also, especially this morning, that you would grant always pastors and teachers whose consciences, like that of Luther's, are bound by your word. We thank you that salvation has come to us as heirs of this Reformation through hearing and believing this saving truth, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. As your children through faith in Christ, we are especially conscious this day of the blessings from your word restored to us by that Reformation. May our hearts truly tremble at your word. Rejoice in your promises. Help us to listen to that word, to avail ourselves of all that it offers us regularly. Help us to teach your word with diligence to our children so that no generation would again abandon this truth restored to us. Work in our hearts to make us eager to hear and learn your word, to grow ever more solid, to delve ever deeper into that one word of truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours proclaimed in your word. May we never doubt it. May we never disrespect our Savior by trying to add to what he alone could and has done. We pray this, Heavenly Father, knowing that you hear and having provided our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sins, we know that you will not withhold any good thing from us. And so with complete confidence, again, on the basis of your word of truth, we place ourselves, all that we have, all that we are, into your loving hand. Amen. You may be seated. Please rise. We join in praying the prayer that our Savior himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.